O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts, so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. This morning you will find our liturgy printed beginning on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement, the tan-colored hymnal. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Thank you.
Grant, merciful Lord, to your faithful people pardon and peace, that, cleansed from all of our sins, we may serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this 16th Sunday after Pentecost is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 50th chapter, beginning there with the 4th verse. As with all of our gifts and abilities, God gives us the ability to speak, to communicate, so that we might communicate good things, especially His Word. So also God gave Isaiah, who at first felt himself very unworthy, and God, through that dramatic touching of his lips with that coal from the fire, he gave him the ability to speak, and we see how God here used that, because his words, in them we see Christ, we hear Christ, Christ speaking prophetically through Isaiah. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Here ends our Old Testament lesson. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 66. It's found printed on supplement page 37.
Thank you.
Reich. Our New Testament lesson is found in the Epistle of James, the third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Of all the gifts and abilities that our God has given us, the one that is arguably the most misused and abused is the gift, again, of speech, the tongue. James here discusses the problem. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so huge and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, but it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Here ends our New Testament lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. I invite you to turn, if you would please, to page 5 in the fourth part of the supplement. As on this Communion Sunday, we confess our Christian faith expressed in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Grace, mercy, peace be yours in the certain knowledge that Jesus, by what he has done, has broken the power that death and hell held over you, and that there remains therefore for you, a child of God, an eternal rest in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it's obviously harder for some than for others that momentous declaration that something is beyond repair. Those of you who know your pastor well know that he is solidly in the almost impossible category. Whether result of nature or nurture, I guess it really doesn't matter, but some of us just find it harder to give up on something, to declare it worthless, and discard it. In fact, it's often true that the discarding of the thing we recognize is necessary and right, but we don't want to do it. So we're perfectly content to give it away to somebody, knowing that they'll probably just throw it away, but that's okay, because what they do with it is beyond my control. I haven't wasted. Obviously, this tendency toward waste not can get to be a problem. I remember once seeing a vehicle that had started on fire and was allowed to burn until there was nothing left to burn. And yet I found myself looking at that charred, steaming hulk of molten stuff and wondering, nevertheless, if there might still be a part in there somewhere. The whole discussion can, in the end, be somewhat amusing, inconsequential, until the object of our evaluation becomes a human soul. Until the object of that declaration beyond repair is a human being. Who is able to make that determination? Our text for this morning actually speaks to such things. If we will but listen and look with the eyes and ears of faith, it will instruct us in this regard, both condemning us and then offering the only solution available to us. That text is found in Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the 14th verse. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And they asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Here ends the precious word of our God, the word that our God has given us, connected with that promise that these are his words, and that he will bless us through their study, confident of this fact. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So we get right to it, and we recognize that that first knife blade, that razor-sharp knife blade of the law that our God in this text draws across our hearts is the fact that we are often willing to give up on human beings where we would stick with and seek to salvage material things. We, consciously or not, have made that determination that someone, a human being, is beyond salvage, beyond repair. Consider for a moment this demon-possessed boy, young man in our text. How many in that boy's circle of life, how many with whom he came in contact on a daily basis had written him off as beyond salvage? Humanly speaking, it would be hard to fault them. Perhaps for a decade or more, this boy had been chained inescapably to a malevolent presence, a darkness, an evil. And in his body, he no doubt bore the scars of that occupation, because we read that at times it would throw him into the fire or the water, and if it cast him on the ground like that, You can imagine he bore other scars from these visits. Picture then in your mind, not a clean, happy, healthy young boy. Picture in your mind human wreckage, scarred, filthy, tormented. Someone that society is quick to dismiss as beyond salvage. Someone not to be helped but to be forgotten. To turn our backs on, to be cast on the heap of human wreckage. How difficult for them then to separate captive from captor when they looked at this spectacle. Human boy from evil occupant. One we know didn't give up. One in that crowd that Jesus approached was still able to see the beloved human being in amongst that pile of human wreckage, his father. His love obviously enabled him to do that, a father's love. It's the thing that gave understanding to his vision. Because he didn't see what was, he was able to see what had been. And in his heart, what could be. He did not see the demon, he saw the boy, his boy. Those that didn't look with the eyes of faith, of course, understandably, saw something much different. They saw again human wreckage, something to be discarded, something obviously, clearly, beyond salvage. The man who saw differently brought this thing to Jesus. You can imagine his desperation, his impassioned plea. Fix him, I beg you. This is my son. We can't know, it really doesn't matter in the end, what the disciples saw when they looked at him. Whether they saw human being or demon. Remember, they were given charge over the demons. They were given the task of the ability to cast out demons. And so they tried. And failed. After their failure, an argument broke out. You can understand also the sequence that led up to that. The enemies of Jesus, here the scribes of him, took the occasion of the failure of Jesus' disciples to attack them, to attack the validity of their message, their power. And of course, then the one who sent them, Jesus himself. Their failure prompted that. The scribes and the Pharisees were very good, after all, weren't they, at dismissing human beings as unsalvageable. Their mantra was not save, it was condemn. It was not help, it was avoid. Jesus himself once told his disciples, you remember, that because of their position of authority, and all authority comes from God, they were to honor these men, but he said, don't do what they do. They tie up, Jesus' words, heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. The problem was, sin, in the eyes of the scribes and Pharisees, rendered human beings beyond repair. This makes sense in their twisted form of religion, of theology, because they believed that a superficial keeping of the law is what earned heaven. Therefore, when one broke that law, when they failed in that plan, they immediately became beyond salvage. They became sinners. And by definition, in their minds, a sinner could no longer earn his passage, and he was simply to be discarded. Abandoned, forsaken. In fact, they condemned Jesus for associating with sinners. Jesus always saw something different, didn't he? Every time. He always was able to see, even amongst the wreckage, the human soul. And always to keep in mind, to keep in the forefront, the fact that every human soul would face a day of judgment and therefore spend an eternity either in heaven or in hell. He was able to see, even in the midst of all that sin and debauchery and the consequences of sin, the human being. And that's what he came to earth, isn't it? To do, to provide a way of escape, a means of cleansing. How slow he was to ever declare anyone beyond repair, beyond salvage. Understand something else here in our text about Jesus. Jesus also saw a reality here that others could not see. Obviously, he could see the torment, the misery of this demon-possessed child. Everybody could see that. Obviously, he could recognize the torment of the Father, who shared in that misery. And you notice in our text, help us. Not just help my boy. He recognized his part in this. Help us, please. Obviously, Jesus could recognize that. Again, everyone could recognize the Father's torment. But what else did Jesus see? He saw the human wreckage of those who looked just fine. He understood. He smelled that stench of death on those who looked good, happy, clean, healthy. Because of their unbelief, they recognized that they too needed to be salvaged, rescued, repaired. The first question then that we need to ask ourselves this morning is this: how do we see those around us? How do we look at them? How do we regard them? Do we, consciously or not, regard them as beyond salvage when they fall below a certain level? Cleanliness or sin or manner of dress or hairstyle or skin ink or piercings or stretchings or whatever else man can do to himself? Is that our cue to discard them? Both, obviously, we need to address both kinds that Jesus saw. To recognize the need for salvage for both those who look obviously to us as being in need of repair, rescue, salvage. And then also to see those who look like all is well, but through unbelief are anything but. This is the first lesson of beyond repair that we find in our text. It's pretty easy to identify that this little boy, demon-possessed, young, old, we don't know exactly how old, but Jesus recognized him as not beyond repair, and he fixed it with a word. This tells us something about the power of our God to change. But there's another in our text. These words again: immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Certainly not difficult to feel for the dad. What dad here hasn't seen his child suffer and thought, "I would gladly trade places, gladly." The pain of the thing itself is much worse than the pain of a parent having to see a child endure that. We get that in this man. We see his pain, we understand it, and we would therefore gladly commend him to our Savior, entreating our Savior, had we been, please help him. We would not declare him to be beyond salvage. But what did he say to Jesus? What of that? "I believe, help my unbelief." Have you prayed that? I have. Have you prayed those words? I believe, help my unbelief. What did you mean by them? What did you mean when you said, help my unbelief? Did you mean, repair my unbelief? I believe, but just Jesus, God, do something about these doubts that I have, these uncertainties. Fix that. Repair that. That's not a bad prayer, but that's not what's going on here. The context teaches us otherwise. This man is not saying, do something about my unbelief. He could have asked that. It would have been a good prayer. But he's saying something different here. Again, from our text, the setting here is important. This man's confidence had been shaken because he heard of this man Jesus and the ability he'd given to his disciples to cast out demons. And so he took this beloved boy of his and brought him to these disciples, and they failed. So he comes to Jesus and he says, if you can, please help him. And Jesus recognized that was the problem. And he pounced on those words. It's hard to get a flavor of what we read in our text from the way they're written. It needs voice inflection or other words in English. It's as though Jesus is saying, if I can? It flows naturally from his, oh, unbelieving generation. How long am I going to have to be here among you? If I can? Jesus is in effect saying to him, the problem is not my power. The problem is your faith or lack thereof. With me, I am the Son of God. With me, there is no limit to my power. Text then tells a different story, doesn't it? The fact is, this man was not asking Jesus to salvage his unbelief, recondition, repair that part of his that doubts. He was begging Jesus to help him despite his doubts. Help me, Jesus. Even though I have such terrible doubts and uncertainties, and Jesus does. Though you and I would wish it to be otherwise, we're probably never going to be without our own doubts and uncertainties. Satan sows them liberally and daily. Part of the problem is that faith is never verifiable by normal human means. It is, as we read in Hebrews 11:1, always the conviction of things, the evidence of things not seen, not provable. That's always then going to be fertile ground for doubt sown by the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Because you can't bring something to your old Adam and say, here's proof, demonstrable proof. Always it's just that still, small voice of God's word. And then always into that setting, the godless scientists and others of our age are going to be able to bring things that they can manipulate. Evidence for unbelief. Proof. This rock is this old. Proof. The light already is here from the stars that are millions of light years from Earth. Proof. That falls apart, of course, and the light of God's word shines upon it, but the doubts continue. And they almost certainly will continue until God takes us from this broken world. But here's the good news in our text. Despite his doubts, Jesus helped this man. Despite his uncertainties, he, through his power, provided what was necessary to salvage this wreck of a human being. Jesus is the one who fixes our problems for us when we cannot. You can't be without your doubts and uncertainties. Jesus says, that's why I came. He would wish it would be otherwise, as we would wish it would be otherwise, that we wouldn't have these doubts, uncertainties, these things that we're not sure about from time to time. In the still, quiet hours of the morning or evening, when we recognize that no one has been across this chasm of death and come back, so each one of us enters it by faith, trusting what our God said about what comes next. And into this certainty, Satan sows doubt. Well, you better hope you're right. This is where the gospel, again, calms our fears. This is where God promised to have his power help us. And we turn again to that simple message, it's not what I did. It's not anything that I did or could do. It's God's power in Christ Jesus that has rescued me. Not my ability or inability to control my tongue, as James talked about. It's not the good things that I see that I've done, because all of those, in the end, are tainted by sin in some way or another. It's nothing that I've done, but into that doubt and uncertainty, the gospel comes and says, I did it for you. Jesus speaking, that's why I'm here. Because you couldn't, I could. You were faithless. You were filled with all these apprehensions. I was not. You sinned, I did not. By my power, then, I supplied the goodness necessary to pay for your sin and your doubts and your uncertainties and your bad language and your tendency to write off human souls as beyond salvage. And those are the very ones I came to save. For all these sins, I gave my life. God now declares you not guilty of any of them because he punished me instead. Finally, in our text, the disciples come to the Savior and ask why they weren't able to cast out this demon. And Jesus said, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This speaks to more than just the driving out of demons. The disciples had trusted in their own power, their own ability to get this done. They'd forgotten the source of that power. They'd forgotten to turn back not to this newfound prowess in and of themselves, but to the one who gave it to them. This was the prayer that they lacked. Not that if they came and huddled around and through the power of their own positive thoughts, pooled those resources and could effect the change that they want, the salvage, the repair. You've forgotten where that power resides. And he demonstrated that by doing it with the word. Same is true of our salvation. So easy we wander into the I do, I must do. And we're filled with guilt and apprehension because we failed. But that's the point. You do fail. You always will fail. But Jesus says, I have not. I will not access my power. Not only to accomplish the things that I've called you to do in life, but for the salvation of your soul, the rescue of the human wreckage you see around you. So in the end, our simple prayer this morning is this. Thank you, Jesus, for not dismissing us as beyond repair. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
we pray. Father, what we bring here and lay upon your altar is yours. We recognize that it is part of your incredible goodness toward us. What we bring is simply a token of our thanksgiving and a sign, a part of our dedication to the spreading of that gospel here and abroad. Bless this offering, we pray, so that it might accomplish your good pleasure here and elsewhere. Amen. Lord Jesus, our only Savior, keep us, we pray, from building our hopes on this earthly life with its sins, sorrows, its shallow pleasures, its imperfect treasures. Father, give us an earnest longing for that day when we shall be with you, which is far better. In the midst of the troubles and uncertainties of this life, let not our hearts be filled with fearfulness and anxiety, but give us a calm trust that calls on you for help in every time of need. Help us, even in the midst of our doubts and uncertainties, our unworthiness. Having placed all in your hands, ourselves, our troubles, our cares, our needs, our fears, our failures, our sin, our very fortunes and futures, give us the strength and courage to go on and to meet one by one the battles of this life, never doubting that you will make everything turn out for our good. Trusting in you, O Lord, we ask you to save us from all of our foes who oppose us and from all things that afflict us. We pray as we begin another Sunday school year for our youth, the instruction of our youth. Remind us that this responsibility falls not with others, but with us as parents and grandparents, caregivers of these precious gifts, our children. Help fathers in particular to assume the responsibility of instructing their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And help, we pray, those that aid in that process through teaching Sunday school or in any other way, give them also a love for their students, a regard, high regard for your word, and give them wisdom and the ability to communicate that message of truth, that law and that gospel to those entrusted to their care. Who is able to fulfill all the things that are required of us? Who is able to walk through this life without doubt and uncertainty? And so we come by your invitation to your table this morning, where we seek to be comforted and assured, an answer to our doubts and uncertainty, an answer to our troubled consciences. Here let us find full and complete assurance that the debt of our sins has been paid as we receive the very body and blood that our Savior gave and shed on the cross. Receiving it in a heavenly, miraculous way, let us nonetheless doubt your word of what is here given to us, your very body and blood. We ask these things, we pray these prayers, again confident, comforted by the fact that you know our hearts, you see and hear our very thoughts, and as our Heavenly Father, are good to us in all ways. Hear us then finally as we pray the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord with gladness.
Your body and your blood, be for my soul.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.